Morning. Good to see everybody today. Usually I speak at night, but this is my first AM, and I'm glad everybody was able to make it out today. My sermon today is going to be on ultimate questions, taken from a book by John Blanchard. And basically, I'm going to go through everything, and I've written out a lot of the Bible scriptures, so you don't really have to follow chapter by chapter, but I'm just going to do a lot of quoting out of the Bible on basically of the questions I'm going to present to you. So basically, life is full of questions. Some are trivial, some are serious, and some tremendously important. Even as we read these questions about our health, our financial situation, our job, our family, and our future, the greatest, the ultimate questions are about God and our relationship with Him. Nothing in life is more important than this: good health, financial stability, secure employment, and a contented family, and a hopeful future are all things that people want. Yet even these are temporary and eventually pointless unless you have a living relationship with God, one that is clear and certain and will last forever. Is there anyone there? This is a fundamental question. If God does not exist, searching for Him is pointless. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is God. While it is impossible to prove God in a mathematical sense, the evidence is very convincing. Take the existence of the universe. To call it the result of an accident raises many questions and answers none. The same is true of the Big Bang theory, where, for instance, where did the raw materials come from to make this planet? Not even a Big Bang can make something out of nothing. The evolutionary idea is widespread, but just as weak. How can nothing evolve into something, let alone Earth's amazingly complex life forms? We take today people that are scientists, philosophers, and they come up with all these theories on how this world just happened through molecules or enzymes or whatever. The Big Bang theory is just everything appeared. But if you think about it, how does everything appear so perfectly? The mountains, the water, our bodies. How does everything line up so perfectly if there's no God that made this? All other theories are equally fragile. The only satisfactory explanation is this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Our world is not the random result of a gigantic fluke involving ingredients that were always there. Instead, the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If we could just take a look at Genesis chapter 1, and we'll back that theory up right there. Again, you can turn to it or you can follow along. Genesis chapter 1 clearly says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, if we go to the Gospel of John real quick, I'm going to read that, which we're studying in our Bible study. It says, John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came from a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." So as we see here, where the creation was made in the beginning with God, and he clearly says it in the Bible here. Creation had a beginning, and it was God who brought it into being. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is reinforced by the amazing order and design seen everywhere by the universal laws which hold everything together. From the vastness of our outer space to the microscopic organisms, but design demands a designer and laws a lawgiver. And God is both of them. God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth. But the strongest creation evidence is man himself. Unlike other living creatures, man has something we all call personality. He makes intelligent choices, he has a conscience, and can distinguish between right and wrong. He is capable of love and compassion. Above all, he has an instinct to worship. Where did he get these qualities? Neither evolution nor an avalanche of accidents could have produced them. The clearest answer is this: "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man is not an accident. He is fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator of the universe." Is God speaking to us? The question is vital. Left to ourselves, we are totally ignorant of God. Canst thou, by searching, find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? God is beyond our understanding, and we need Him to reveal Himself to us. Creation is one of the main ways in which He does so. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The sheer size of the universe and its amazing balance, variety, and beauty reveal a great deal about God who made it. In creation, God shows His stupendous power, awesome intelligence, and brilliant imagination. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now that was taken out of Romans. We have no excuse not to believe that there is a God. And people continuously on a daily basis say there is no God. They're atheist, or they're lukewarm, or they believe in a spirit or a being or something that... there's just so many religions. They believe in statues that created powers, and it's all nonsense. That's why when you see a Christian, why they're hated is because I think something, a part of them knows that they're wrong and then we are right, and they have not humbled themselves to believe that there is a God that does exist, that does care for them and love them and has made them. When we communicate with one another, we rely heavily on the words. God also speaks to men through words, the words of the Bible. Nearly 4,000 times in the Old Testament alone, 500 times in the first five books, you will find the phrases like, the Lord spoke, the Lord commanded, and the Lord said. This is why it is claimed that Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the book. In no other literature can we find scores of clear and detailed prophecies made by men claiming to speak from God and later fulfilled to the letter. The odds against this happening by chance are too vast to be taken seriously. Then there is the Bible's impact on people's lives. No other book has had such a life-changing power. I will say this. The Bible has done nothing. When you read it on a continuous basis and grow in the Word of the Lord and have a personal relationship with the Lord's Word on a daily basis, it just basically changes your life. It changed my life that I can't even really tell you. The people I used to hang around, the evil people, the wicked people, when you have that connection with the Bible every day and the Word of God and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I just thank God just for that. To keeping a hand outside of the world. We don't want this world or anything in it. The Lord says to set your affections above on heavenly things and not on things on earth. And I can tell you, the people that I hang around is a blessing, and the people that I don't hang around is a blessing, because the people that are not Christ-like and don't have the Holy Spirit in them and are not godly, it just brings you down to just another level that just brings your spirit down. And I've been ridiculed, and my friend, let's say Dan, who I hang around by, you know, maybe just old friends or just people that gossip about you or hate you. You know, like Dan made a good point the other day, just like they want to crucify you for being a Christian. You know, or they'll make jokes or saying you're preaching or you're going to church or you're going to Bible study. You know, it's just after a while, it's just like, say, my family, a couple of my family members are not believers. And it's hard to hold conversations with them when it comes to God. As an example, I was on the phone with my sister last week, and I was saying about my other sister, I said, well, God's really blessed their marriage. And she goes, why do you keep bringing God up? And I really didn't know how to answer her, you know, really. I just said, why wouldn't I say that, you know? I mean, she was raised a Catholic, but you could see that her focus is definitely in this world, and you know, they've got no thought of God at all. So it's really hard to be around the people, but it's like after a while, I don't care. It's just like, all right, so you say it. I don't associate with them, you know? It's just like that's what you really got to do. You really got to separate yourself. Because what fellowship does light have with darkness, especially when you're walking in the light with the Lord? You know, you get around your old friends and your old habits and your old nature. All it does is the devil basically just sucks you back to the other side of the fence. And then you're doing bad things again. And then you're on that path again. And that's how the devil tricks you into going back. I heard one passage say is, I was investigating a guy that was born again. He was in the Church of Satan over in California. He was like one of the high priests, and he got out of that. And he says, when you're a Christian, you have one devil demon on you. But when you revert to the Lord and give your life, the Satan gets so mad as he assigns two on you. And then they really kind of gang up on you, even harder than you were. Notice that when people do good in life, they're rich, they're happy, they got houses, money, wealth, happiness or whatever, but they don't have the Lord in them, the devil doesn't really need to do anything to these people because they're already doing what he wants them to do. And that is not to believe in Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with God. They have their heaven right now, so he really doesn't have to do any coaching to get them to come to his terms of abstaining from the Lord and just living for the devil. And that's how he's pulled this all of this world down to that mentality. Okay, where did I leave off at? Okay. So, then there's Bible impact in life. There's no other book that had such life-changing power. Millions of people over thousands of years have proved by personal experience that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So you got to remember something. People that think they're so smart and so intelligent and this and that, they're fools in front of God. God calls them a fool, and they are. People like with this campaign, with all this glory and worshiping these politicians and stuff, you know, they're worshiping the creature rather than the creator, and they're fools. I mean, they're ridiculous. I basically tune out and turn off to all that stuff. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. After 2,000 years, no expert in any field has ever disproved a single statement in the Bible. Did you know that? The reason is this. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We should therefore accept it not as the word of men, but as it in truth the word of God. This is obviously the next question to be faced. What is God like? To acknowledge that God exists is one thing, and to acknowledge Him in the general sense that God speaks to us in creation and through the pages of the Bible is another. But we need to know more. What is God actually like? Have you ever asked yourself, what's He really like? You know, if you think about it, you know, He's invisible. Nobody's ever seen Him, but what's he really like? The Bible gives us many clear and positive answers to this tremendously important question, and here are some of them. God is personal. God is not a thing, power, or influence. He thinks, He feels, desires, and acts in ways that show Him to be a living personal being. But He is not just the man upstairs or some kind of Superman that people make Him out to be, but the Lord is the true God, He is the living God, and He is the everlasting King. God is one. There is only one true God. He says, I am the first and I am the last. And beside me there is no other God. Some religions take many gods. You know, Buddhists believe in statues. Other religion believes in stars, sorcery, moons. But when God says there's only one God, there is only one God to be worshipped, not many. Yet God has revealed Himself as a trinity of three persons. The Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Each of whom is truly, fully, equally God. The Bible speaks of the glory of God in the Father. It says of the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. And it speaks of the Spirit of the Lord. While there is only one God, there are three persons in the Godhead. God is spirit. He has no physical dimensions. He does not have a body. Nor does He have any characteristics that can be defined in terms of size and shape. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This means that God is invisible. No man has seen God at any time. It also means that He is not confined to one place at a time, but is everywhere all of the time. Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, saith the Lord? Quite apart from anything else, this means that God is fully aware of everything that happens everywhere, every time. This includes not only everything you do and say, but every thought that passes through our minds. Isn't that incredible? The millions of people on this planet, God knows of every thought, every word, or every action that we do. God is eternal. God has no beginning. In the Bible's words, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There never was a time when God did not exist, and there will never be a time when he will not exist. God describes himself as one which is and which was and which is to come. And he remains eternally the same. For I am the Lord, I change not. All that God ever was, he still is and will always be. Isn't that amazing? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never, ever changes. God is independent. Every other living being is dependent on people or things, and ultimately on God. But God is totally independent of his creation. He can survive on his own. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is a holy God. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, there can be no comparison with the holiness of God. There is none holy as God, who is utterly without fault or defect. The Bible says of him, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And this holy God demands holiness from every one of us. His command to us today is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Yet we are sinners, and as we read the Bible, what he means by that is we are to live our lives as Christians to be as holy as we can. Loving one another, not only as ourselves, but loving our neighbor, but not only that, loving our enemies, which can be really tough to do. I mean, everybody's had enemies. Everybody has somebody that they don't like and can't stand, but the Lord says to love them as yourself. Give water and bread to them as you heap coals of hot fire on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. That's a tough thing to do, but that's what the Lord commands, and that's what we should do. I have had a problem with it in the past with certain people, but I don't associate with them, but forgiving is a powerful thing, and that's what the Lord commands us to do. For the Lord Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, so we should forgive our neighbor or our brother as well, as tough as that might be to do, because we're going to stand before God and be judged on that stuff. You know, and you think about that. You know, we're going to stand before God and he's going to look over our records and say, well, I've forgiven you of your sins, but you couldn't forgive this person over here of theirs or their trespasses against you. That's hard to do, everybody. I mean, we're all probably been there and stuff like that. It takes a heart of gold to do that, and especially with the people without the Lord, they're vengeful, they're vicious, and they will answer for them those certain sins like that, and they're tough to deal with. You know, I've been there. You know, it's just like, and there's still a few. But then again, the certain people that I don't associate with are definitely demonic. So you don't want to have nothing to do with certain people out there. But the basic person that has trespassed against you and that is seeking forgiveness from you, by all means, you know, reach out to them and, you know, be caring to them and forgive them. God is just. The Bible says the Lord is a God of judgment, and that righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. God is not only our creator and sustainer, he is also our judge. Oh. Do you want to go before God? Do you want him to be your judge or your savior? That's pretty scary. If you don't have Christ as your savior, you'll be going before him as a judge. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The Bible says the Lord is a God of judgment. God is not only our creator and sustainer, he is also our judge, rewarding and punishing in time and eternity with a justice that is perfect and beyond any appeal or dispute. God is perfect. His knowledge is perfect. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything in the past, present, and future, including our thoughts, our words, our deeds. His wisdom is perfect and utterly beyond our understanding. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is sovereign. He is the sole and supreme ruler of the universe. And nothing whatever is outside of his control. Whatsoever the Lord pleased that he did in heaven and in earth. With God, there are no accidents or surprises. He writes all the world's history and worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God needs no advice or consent for anything he chooses to do. Nor can anyone prevent him from doing what he pleases. Nor can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. In his own words, he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" This does not mean that God can do anything. He cannot lie or change or make mistakes or sin or deny himself, but that he can do anything he wishes consistent with his character. These are just brief sketches of some of the things God has revealed in the Bible about his own nature and character. There are other truths about God in the Bible. He doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. In that sense, we cannot find him out, and no amount of human intelligence or reasoning can change that. This should hardly surprise us. If we could understand God, he would be unworthy of our worship. Who are we? The pressures and problems of modern living are driving many people to a restless search for meaning and purpose in life. You think about that. We have seen something of who God is, but what about us? Why do we exist? Why are we here? Does human life have any meaning or purpose? You know, you think about it, when the Lord says we're but a viper, we appear for a little while and then we disappear, it's the total truth. I mean, look at people, you see people dying not only every day, but you look at the news, you even look at the newspapers and your close community of friends. Bob Skelton's buddy just passed away, I believe, last week at 52. John LaCroix's wife in her 50s, I believe. Dan's worker was 31 years old, had a three-year-old daughter. You know, we're not only are we not promised tomorrow, I mean, this is a certain thing that will happen in all of our lives. So investing anything in this world is meaningless. Investing in the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. When I pray to the Lord on a daily basis, I thank him for just being saved, because I know that one day I will stand before him and I will die. When you go to funerals and you look at the casket, who's in there, you know, it just reminds us, each and every one of us, that one day we will be there. And some people don't like to look upon it, but it's something that it's going to happen. And it's either you embrace it and you figure out what's going on and why we're here and search the Lord out. And by accepting Christ as your personal Savior, you have been passed from going to hell, which we deserve, to living eternally. Now, there's nothing that can beat living eternally with the Lord God. For, you know, people invest in this temporary life to get whatever they want to get out of it, but it's just a waste of time. You know, the Lord speaks to us in a lot of ways, not just by people's deaths, but, you know, he knocks on your door and looks to have a relationship with you. And he's calling upon you to come and be with him and accept him as your personal Savior and have a relationship with him. Not only but now, but forever after, forever and ever in eternity with him in heaven. The first thing to get clear The first thing to get clear is that man does not merely exist. He is more than an accidental accumulation of atoms which all happen to fit together into the convenient package we call a human being. The Bible tells us that he is specifically created by a wise and holy God. So God created him in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man is more than a highly developed animal or a refined ape. He is as different from other creatures as animals are from vegetables, and vegetables are from minerals. In terms of size, man is minute compared with the sun, moon, and stars. But God has given him a unique and honored place in the universe. Think about that. Picture the earth about that big, okay? And we're like that compared to the earth. Little dot like that. I mean, we think that the earth is big, but God created everything. Picture the sun being like that big compared to that little earth. Isn't that amazing? But that's the truth. That's how big the sun is compared to the earth and other planets. And then think of how wonderfully he made us to go along with them. This is seen in one of God's first commands to man. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every other living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man became God's personal representative on earth with authority over all living creatures. But man has also given special dignity. Being created in the image of God, he was made the same size or shape. It does not mean that he was made the same size or shape as God. We have seen that God does not have size or shape, nor that man was a miniature of God, possessing all his qualities in small quantities. It means that man was created as a spiritual, rational, moral, and immortal being with a nature that was perfect. In other words, he was a true reflection of God's holy character. What is more, man gladly and consistently chose to obey all of God's commands and as a result lived in perfect harmony with him. At a time, man lived in perfect harmony, Adam and Eve. Man had no identity crisis then. He knew exactly who he was and why he was in the world, and he obediently took his God-given place. But not only was man totally fulfilled and completely satisfied with his position in the world, God was satisfied with man. We know this because the Bible tells us that when his work in creation was complete with man as its crowning glory, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. At that point in history, perfect people lived in a perfect environment, in a perfect relationship with each other, and in perfect harmony with God. That is hardly the situation today. What happened and what went wrong? The straightforward answer to the question is this: by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were given a great freedom. But also one serious warning: but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day thou shalt eatest thereof, shalt thou surely die. This was an ideal test of man's willingness to obey what God said simply because God had said it. But the devil tempted Eve to disbelieve and disobey God's words, and she did. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now the devil must have been really, really sly, cunning, and very deceitful to turn these two from disobeying God and tricking them into taking that fruit of the tree. I mean, my personal opinion on the whole matter is blessed that they were, that they don't seem to, I don't know, they don't seem too sharp, especially Adam. I mean, listening to a talking animal. Now, wouldn't you guys think it'd be kind of curious if you saw a dog run through and all of a sudden talk like a human being? Wouldn't you think something would is there something's a little wrong with that? Wouldn't they ask God what this is about? Anyway, this is going to be a two-part series which I'm going to speak on. I'm going to end it here, and we'll pick up with what went wrong. But we're just going to take a look at the rest of the stuff. What went wrong? Is sin serious? We're going to look at where do I go from here? Can religion help us? Is there an answer? Why the cross? And how can I be saved? I thank everybody for coming out today. I hope everybody got something out of this message. I really enjoyed it, and we'll pick this up another time. And I just thank you for the Lord's blessing today. So we're going to close. Father, I just thank you for this time, and I thank you for my friends here today, Lord. I pray that I've represented you the right way, Lord. May you put a blessing on each and every one of us here today, Lord, that has come out to hear your word. Please take us home with safety, Lord, and bring us back again. We lift up everybody on the prayer request list, Lord, all the deaths that have occurred in the last couple months, Lord. We just pray for their families, and we pray for them, Lord, as they heal. And Lord, let everybody examine themselves and you know, try to study the word of the Lord every morning or at night when they get time, or make some time for you. For we know that you will bless them, Lord, that diligently seek you out, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, and we thank you for all our rich blessings. We thank you for our health, Lord, today. And we just lift up the fellowship later tonight, Lord, with Mike Blake. And we just thank you for this time in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.